So glad that you're all here today, and hope you'll all feel welcome to come to the what I like to call the annual celebration. Lunch at 12:30, meeting at 12:45, and just a good time together. I want to congratulate the happy news of the marriage of Joanne Maddox and Les Lewis. We've watched a fun life journey with you two. We knew Joanne and your husband, Dory, who we only began to be acquainted with when God took him home. And then you met this guy, Les. And you talked about him quite a bit. And you said, pray for Les because we have a good friendship and I want him to come to church. And somehow you convinced him to come. I'm never going to ask you exactly what kind of a bargaining thing that might have been. And then Les started coming, and Les came to church and came to Bible study and connected with Pastor Tom. And they spent hours and hours together studying the Bible and talking. And one day Les came and told us that he had accepted Christ into his life. And first thing we knew, he and Pastor Tom were up in the baptistry, and he obeyed the Lord there. And then a short time ago, with big smiles on their face, they came and said, we're going to get married. And we did it here in the chapel on Friday. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Love to see these journeys of God's direction come together. You've played a key part in their life, Tom. Thanks for the good work. 2 John. Walking in truth with Jesus. If you've noticed, we're pretty near the end of our satellite series, and I'm going to miss it. I hope you will. But 3 John, did I say 2 John? Well, that was last week. And I'm still recovering from that because this one is all about truth. Last week was all about love, and I've been told that in both services last week, I referred to Paul as being the writer of 2 John. And it wasn't Paul, it was John. That's why it's called John, right? So when I'm dealing with walking in truth, I've been wrestling with whether that was actually a lie that I told last week, or was it just, what is it when you make a mistake like that? So somebody told me... Why do I ask those kind of questions? So, this idea of truth kind of goes along with this little story that someone gave me. And I want to know if this is truthful or not. One day a police car pulled up to Grandma's house and Grandpa got out. The officer explained that this elderly gentleman said he was lost in the park. Now, the story came to me this way, and I don't know why this particular name is in it. Because it says, why, Bill, said Grandma. You've been going there for over 30 years. How could you get lost? Leaning close to Grandma so the police officer couldn't hear, he whispered, wasn't exactly lost. I was just too tired to walk home. So was that a lie? Was that untruthful? I don't think there's a sheriff, deputy, or police officer in Troutdale, Wood Village, or Fairview that you'd need to make up a story like that. I think if I was a little ways from home and was too tired to walk home, all I'd have to do is wave one of them down. I wouldn't have to lie to them. I'd just say, maybe so. But I think they would say, sure, we'll take you home. You look tired. Don't you think so? Truth. Truth in the inward parts. Truth that runs our life. 2 John and 3 John are all about love and truth. And the words are used interchangeably. And I felt it right to talk more on the what it means to love the church last week, And today, what does it mean to walk in truth? Your notes say, while 2 John appears to be addressed to a lady, most likely a church family, 3 John is directed to my dear friend Gaius. It is a man writing to a friend who is living the truth of the gospel and balancing it with love. And the tender statements that are made here show how well John knew Gaius and how much he valued their relationship and the life influence that this man was having in his local church. It is a timely reminder for followers of Jesus that the authority of God's truth must always establish the boundaries within which we live. And I might suggest that the boundaries of Scripture are being messed with by many people today, moved around, and sometimes even just pushed out of the way. And that's unfortunate, because God does not change. Methods and the way we do life within the family of God, they're always going to be changing because the culture is always changing and we need to stay current with where people are living. But the boundaries of Scripture will never change. And when emphasized in the context of God's love, the beauty of Jesus is evident. And isn't that why we do life as a child of God? We know Jesus is our Savior. We've believed in our heart and said it with our mouth that He's my Savior, my God. So that makes me ready for heaven. And God could just take me right home, right in that instant. But He's got a job for me to do. He's got a job for you to do. We are carriers of the presence of God on planet Earth. And we are the image of God in a human body so that people can look at us and listen to us and follow us and understand our priorities and get a glimpse of who God is. We're to be living Bibles. That doesn't mean we need to know all the Bible. It simply means that we need to be committed to the truth of the Scripture and living within the boundaries that it outlines in the context of love. And people should be able to follow us and find Jesus. That's an amazing challenge. So today, for a few minutes, let's talk about 3 John, written by a writer named John. Got it? I may mess up before the half hour is over. The joy of believers living in truth, the bond of believers living in truth, the danger of truth without love, the lonely voice of truth during conflict, and then just a few comments about technology, because John talks about wishing he could have face-to-face contact. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. He combines the real world of life living with the spiritual realm. Verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And I believe every parent, grandparent, whatever the relationship is that you have with somebody today that's a follower of Jesus, there's nothing that brings us more joy than to have somebody that we love and maybe somebody that we've mentored and somebody that's close to us walk in God's truth. There's probably nothing that brings us more heartache than when the people we love and the people in whom we've invested and the people that we believe really know truth and to follow it do not walk in God's truth. The Apostle John is pretty far along in life when he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What an amazing challenge. If we want to honor the people that have invested in us, if we want to honor our mentors, if we want to honor our parents, if we want to honor Jesus Christ, Creator God, Eternal Father, Walk in truth, guided by the Spirit of God, as we learn the truth of the Bible and follow what it says. It's an amazing statement. I wrote down a few things. When followers of Jesus live in truth, we bring joy to parents, mentors, anyone who cares about us. When we are, as followers, walk in truth, our reputation goes beyond the immediate. He says, brothers came and told me. Our influence may be very small in numbers, but it grows when we walk in truth. And when somebody beyond our neighborhood or beyond our church or beyond our family can actually make a positive comment that we are walking in truth, that's an amazing thing. Followers of Jesus live out this truth when our life is consistent, an example worthy to follow. And I think we should ask ourselves every day, I want to ask myself every day, can somebody follow me and get to the right place in life for God's honor? And it affects the decisions I make and the places I go and my choices. When we live in truth, we make good choices and they're based on truth. And when choices are based on truth, they're good choices. Our relationships are not cluttered by gossip or false information. That has no fellowship or companionship with truth. And so if we have a problem with gossip or we really don't have good communication in our relationships and our information isn't clear, then we're really not focused on living out God's truth. When followers of Jesus live in truth, we honor Jesus, who said and who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's an amazing privilege to walk in God's truth. And it's a formula for disaster, damage, destruction of our life and of others to ignore the truth of God. We're so privileged to have His truth. You think of previous generations, way back to the time that this was written, and Gaius wouldn't be able to open a New Testament and read what we read, and not even a completed Old Testament. We have it. We have the complete story. We have the big picture. We know what the story of the Bible is all about. We know that it focuses on Jesus from start to finish. What a privilege we have to know truth. And it's a scary thing to think that we would neglect being in it every day. And then secondly, followers, the bond of believers living in truth, what does that look like? And then that's 5-8. Let me read it. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. We can be faithful promoters of truth that influence people that we don't even know. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And I don't know what that's all about, but I have a feeling it has to do with some missionary effort and some commissioning people to go out from their group and carry the message of Christ. Verse 7, it was for the sake of the name, that's Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. And I think that has to be talking about this whole idea of a church living in love and truth and then sending others out to tell this story. That's what our missions program is all about, to the local and further out and globally. Bonded followers of Jesus do this. When we're bonded together, that's the way we live. We're faithful to each other. We're even faithful to the ones we don't know personally. When we put money in our missions offering, and it's helping people that maybe we don't even know the missionary, and we certainly don't know the people that they're talking to, that they're taking the message to, but we have a bond with them because we're all in the same business of telling the good news and living in truth. these bonded followers practice love, and we talked about that last week, what it means to love the church. And we need to do that as an individual and in our families, but as a body, we love the church when we live according to the way Jesus outlined it. Bonded followers of Jesus support each other in whatever way possible. And it's so much of a joy to watch this church family support each other in phone calls and emails and meals and prayer and visits and transportation and teaching and caring and giving. And there's no way to describe it all. It's an amazing thing that a body of believers can accomplish when we're bonded together, going in the same direction, with the same purpose, honoring the same God, and telling the same message. And I believe that's reflected in that paragraph. When we're bonded together as followers of Jesus, we don't depend on unbelievers to support us. He says they went out and they told the story and they didn't get help from pagans. Well, why would we expect to get any help from unbelievers? Because they're on a different wavelength and they're going a different direction. But believers are united together to get the job done. And he talks about hospitality, and I think it becomes a way of life. We talk quite a bit in some of our meetings here and our conversations of how to be more hospitable to one another. And I think the culture works hard at not allowing that to happen. We're so busy and we have so many things going and we have so many distractions, and there's no way that I would want to return to the roots of my childhood and the area where I grew up, out in the middle of nowhere, long ways from somewhere. But, you know, we did have some community camaraderie out there. And it was a way of life. I remember every now and then a family would show up in the evening. Didn't have a telephone, so they couldn't warn us they were coming. And they would just show up. And us kids would all go out and play, and the folks would stay in the house, and I don't know what they talked about. And I don't think we even had refreshments most of the time. Nobody worried about that. It was community camaraderie. If Carol and I showed up at your home that way unannounced, you'd think we were bringing you bad news, right? It's just a different way of life. So I think we have to look for ways to promote hospitality and our small groups and the kinds of things that we can do to get together and visit and share. When we're not working on a project, we're not planning anything, we're just sharing life. That's an element of life that's often lost in our culture, and I think the church family can promote that and have it be good. We have families that all of a sudden we hear that there's a marriage problem or some serious things going on that we had no idea was happening. And with all of our great communication, sometimes we miss that. And that shouldn't be. Everybody in a church family should know somebody well enough to call that person their friend and to be able to communicate and feel that camaraderie. And that's all part of being bonded together as fellow believers in Christ. And I think that's what John was talking about in that paragraph of the believers living together in truth. And then the danger of truth without love. And this is the opposite of the way this whole thing is supposed to work. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, good old Diotrephes, don't ever give that name to anybody, okay? And don't ever let anybody call you Diotrephes, because it's not a compliment if you know the context. What does he say about him? He loves to be first. He'll have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, so he's exclusive. He also stops those who want to do so. When they want to welcome each other, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I called it the danger of truth without love. And it's a little surprising, maybe, I hope, but actually, it's not, to think that Diotrephes was a part of the church. that John was writing to. There's people like that, that come in and have some influence, but they really don't have any focus on doing life God's way, walking in truth, and living in love. And what happens to a person like that, it's truth without love, they may know the Bible forward and backward. They may be able to quote you a verse for everything, but they don't know it in the context of the love of Christ and what it means to walk in love. They forget that the church belongs to Jesus. This guy has taken over. He loves to be first. He forgot that it's Jesus' church. And you know, I can slip into that. I can get this idea that I think is so good, and nobody else agrees with me, but I think it's right, and I can try to promote that. That's wrong. That's not my job. It's Jesus' church. If we can't fit everything we're doing and thinking into the context of honoring him and getting the job done that he's left us to do, then we need to rethink it and get in line. This person is filled with arrogance, actually enjoys isolation, avoids accountability. If you want to get off course and get off on a tangent somewhere that's dangerous, just avoid people and don't let anybody into your life and don't let anybody confront you and certainly don't let anybody point out anything wrong in your life, because after all, you know all the answers and you're right. That's where this guy was. He's a scary guy. He focused on gossip. It always leads to that because he's got to point out everything, you know. It promotes exclusiveness. It actually prevents the church from doing its assignment, and it follows an evil pattern of living. And John has no patience for that. He's writing these letters, 1 John, 2 John, most of 3 John, love and truth and doing life together. But for some reason, when he's writing to Gaius and commending him for what he's doing that's so right, he has the need to remind him that there's a guy that's doing it wrong and it's got to be dealt with. And he's ready to deal with that in this place in a letter, and I'm sure when the time came, face to face, if the guy was still around. Truth without love, it destroys. I grew up under way too much of that. I was taught to always point out what was wrong. Pardon me for saying this to you fellow Germans, but Germans are really good at that. We focus on truth. We work hard. And sometimes we don't love very much. And that's influenced my life and in my early adult life, even in church work. I look back on it and I think about how excellent I was at pointing out negatives and how terrible I was at doing it in the context of love and grace. People who have different lifestyles, people who have lifestyles that violate truth, Jesus loves them and they need Jesus. And the first step is for them to know Jesus. And then with Jesus in their life, by the power of the Holy Spirit using the word over time, he'll change their thinking. He'll direct them in a new direction. But I fear so often we kind of take the different approach. We kind of point out all the negatives and try to clean them up and then bring them to Jesus, which violates truth. Truth without love, it's harsh and it's dangerous. And then it goes from this negative to such a positive statement. And you don't need to say as much about it because it says it for itself. This Demetrius, there's a good name for somebody. Somebody calls you Demetrius, not that different from Diotrephes, so be careful. No on Diotrephes, yes on Demetrius, okay? Verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Don't you want to be a Demetrius? Isn't that exciting? He's well spoken of by everyone. Even the truth speaks well of him. He's living in truth, and we speak well of him. John speaks well of him. And you can trust me, says John, because I know who he is. Every church needs to be filled with Demetrius Christians. And I think that's our goal, and certainly the ambition of our life. So, John, if you combine 1 John and 2 John and most of 3 John, there's an amazing counsel, amazing school, amazing outline of how to do life in a way that honors God and enjoys the relationship as a follower of God through Jesus and learns to do life correctly. Amazing package. And last week I asked you in the notes if you had to pick out one writer of Scripture, who you might pick out. And I've thought a lot about that. If the only part of the Bible I had was from one writer, who it might be. And I have some really favorite writers, favorite passages. But, you know, John, he puts it all together. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. You got the whole package. If you get John's information down, you've pretty well got the story that you need on how to know God, how to do life, how to tell the story, and what you have to look forward to. So it's pretty amazing. Now, he puts a final comment on this that I've meditated on quite a bit. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And then he says, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Face-to-face communication. Rapidly fading from our culture. Technology is pushing it aside. And I think it's frightening. Social media. Well, I think this is humorous. We had social media. Let's see. We got our telephone out on the old ranch when I was in the 8th grade. That was my introduction to social media. You say, really? You had a computer? You had a smartphone? We had a party line. How many of you remember a party line? That was social media. There were 8 at one time for a little while, 9 people on our party line. And we knew each ring what it meant. It was like having a name when it rang. And I'll be the first one to admit that I spent my time listening to conversations that were not mine to hear. And I wasn't the only one doing that. Probably at times all 8 or 9 phones were off the hook. And every now and then somebody, obviously a grouchy parent, would say, somebody's on this line, you need to get off. And then you'd hear click, click, click. That's social media. It's not a new thing. And it was dangerous. We heard stuff we should never hear. We learned not to say things on the phone that we didn't want other people to know. I remember when television became popular, and I heard sermons, discussions on the evil of television. Shouldn't get a television. My dad wouldn't let a television in the house. Grandpa got one. And in his last years, he moved up into a little house on a ranch so that we could take care of him. And we'd go over and watch TV with Grandpa. That was okay. My folks eventually had television in the house. You know what? A lot of those talks and sermons were right. Television had all kinds of evil things on it. And if we thought it was bad back then, it's only gotten worse. But there's so much good on it. And so we learn discipline. There's some things on television today that should never enter the house of a follower of Jesus. Shouldn't enter anybody's house for that matter. But there's some wonderful things on there. And we learn to be disciplined. Television is a wonderful thing. In fact, I used to wonder as a kid when I read the story about that in the end times when those two prophets in Revelation, and they're going to be killed, and they're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem, and all the world is going to see this thing happening when they come to life. And we used to talk about how in the world could that happen? And today nobody would question how that can happen, because we watch stuff all around the globe. Everybody watches it at the same time. Television's a wonderful thing. It's part of God's fulfillment of prophecy. And it can be just as destructive as you want to let it be. Technology's a good thing. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and manage it. And he's letting that happen, and it's wonderful. Till we abuse it and misuse it. And that's what's happening to a lot of technology today and social media. It's being misused and abused. I mean, take my smartphone away today and I'm very limited. I use it all the time. I think most of the time appropriately. But I have to work at doing that. If we're in a heart-to-heart conversation, you don't want me to pull my phone out and start reading messages. Wouldn't say much for my respect of you. We need to use it properly. Some of the pluses of technology: instant communication, quick information. How many times are we in a conversation and we're wanting to know something? We pull out our phone and ask the question and it comes. Wonderful. Don't need encyclopedias anymore. Wish I'd have had it in school. With Pastor Tom's Castle after school program the other week, and trying to help a kid learn multiplication, and it was bigger numbers. It wasn't 2 plus 2, 2 times 2. And so he'd be over here doing his numbers and I'd be watching him, and I pulled out my calculator on my smartphone and so that I'd make sure that it'd be the right number. Lazy? I just thought it was kind of creative. It's less threatening. Somebody said to me recently, you remember back in high school when you were afraid to talk to somebody and you just kind of felt isolated, but if you could have texted them, that would have kind of broke the ice. Yeah, I think that's a plus. I have some situations where I want to help somebody and I don't know if they want to talk to me. And so I'll send them a text and say, would you be willing to talk? Would you be willing to meet for coffee? And it gives them the opportunity to say yes or no. And I get both. And I think that's better than if I called them up and put them on the spot. Multiple recipients. I told Pastor Raymond the other day, I said, Raymond, I could drool over what you get to do in communicating with your youth. Because he can, if there's a change in schedule or a reminder, he can send a note, a text, to 25 kids in a matter of seconds. I didn't have that privilege when I was a youth guy. I couldn't have even called them all. None of them had phones. We didn't have cell phones then. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to communicate that way. So many connections. What are some minuses? There's way too much information out there. We need to be careful with that. It's very impersonal. It's not very warm. It's not very human to communicate that way. And it can be way too broad. There's stuff being put out there that should never be put out there. Some of our young people are just beginning to learn that some of the stuff that they post on their social media goes against them when a potential employer sees that. And it's everywhere. You can't protect it. You can't limit it. Once it's out there, it's gone. It's a minus. And we can become very isolated. You can do life. You can communicate. If you take email and Facebook and texting and whatever else, you can communicate with people without ever seeing them, seeing a facial expression, seeing a smile, seeing a frown, or having any warmth in the relationship. That's dangerous. You can get isolated doing that. So what's some appropriate uses? Boundaries and respect. Boundaries and respect. We need to be careful of what we're posting or what we're sending. Think before using it. You know, at least if you write a letter, you might read it and think about it for a while before you mail it. But there's an awful lot of electronic communication that just, boom, it's gone. And if there's a word in it that you didn't intend, it's gone. We need to decide why we're using it. I think that's one of the boundaries. We need to be very selective. And when possible, I think we still should try our best to have face-to-face communication. It's still the best. John said, I need to deal with some things. I want to see you. But it's probably not appropriate for me to write it. I'm hoping to see you face to face. I believe that needs to be recovered as much as possible. I believe it's been lacking much of the time. There's nothing quite like a face to face communication with another person or with a group. So I believe John would commend us. I think he might almost be, in a sanctified way, a little bit envious of us. Like I am in an appropriate way when I talk to Raymond about his ability to communicate with his kids. Amazing tools. I can send off an email to Kenny Dixon in Guam and get an answer back in minutes if needed. We communicate around the globe with people. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And misused, it's dangerous. One more area where, as followers of Jesus, we need to decide what is truth, what is love, what is right, and put it into practice. Been wanting to talk about that for a little while. Thanks for listening to me. It came up naturally in Scripture. That's the way things do. Father, the big concern we have is that people know Jesus, and sometimes we're able to even encourage that dialogue and that process through the wonderful world of technology. I'm so grateful for that. But I ask you to help me and to help all of us, and help us encourage the younger generation to be careful, to look for the advantages of face-to-face conversation, and to use social media, technology, appropriately. Dear God, if there's somebody in this chapel today that has never come face-to-face with Jesus and your truth, and believed in you as their Savior, thanks for giving them the faith today to trust you. It's an eternal relationship that makes all the difference between being forever in heaven with the Creator or forever in hell away from Him. Thanks for being our Savior. Amen.